Well, as we prepare for 2020, I'm sure there are a lot of things going through your minds out there. For some people, we're looking forward to ending this 2019 and all that came with it. For some people, we're excited about 2020 and all the possibilities to come. For some of us, we've experienced some pain and some despair over this year, and we're not really looking forward to 2020. And just kind of hoping that 2020 is not as bad as 2019 was. I want to suggest to you today that there's a way for us to deal with and cope with whatever life brings to us, and that is through faith. Of course, today we can't take a solid, good look at faith in the time that we have. That's something that you'll need to do over the years. Researching, reading, praying, talking, having conversations, going to trainings, listening to sermons, all of these different things will help cultivate your understanding of what faith is. But today I pray that you'll get a modicum of what it means to have faith, of what faith is, and how faith ought to impact our lives. I'm going to begin with an example of what faith doesn't look like. There was a man in desperate need to hear from the Lord, so he went out to a meadow where no one else would be, and he whispered, "God, speak to me." And after asking God to speak to him, he heard birds chirping all around, and he was frustrated with the sound of the birds. And he yelled, "God, speak to me." And in the distance, there was a rolling thunder. And he thought to himself, "Great, now it's going to rain on me." The man looked around and said, "Lord, I need to see you. Show me who you are." A cloud passed over the sun. And then the sun came back out again, and he basked in the glory of the sunlight. And he thought to himself, "This is way too hot. I need to get to some shelter out of this sun." Then the man, frustrated, fell to his knees and said, "God, would you show me a miracle? Any miracle, just to show that you are real." And at that time, his phone buzzed in his pocket. In frustration, he reaches into his pocket, he grabs his phone and he looks at it, and it's his wife texting him. Apparently, their neighbor's daughter had the baby. What does that have to do with anything, he thinks? And he shoves the phone back into his pocket. Frustrated, he cries out in despair. He falls to his knees. And he says, "God, touch me. Do something to show me that you are real." And a bee began to buzz next to his ear, and he swatted it away. So all of these opportunities that God reveals himself, and we're unable to see it. And the reason we're unable to see God in these different ways is because we have decided what faith is. We've decided how God can show himself to us. We've decided how God can prove his existence to me. If God does this, this, and this, then I will know that you're real. And if you don't do those things, then you couldn't possibly be real. Aren't you all powerful? Aren't you almighty? Then do those things I've told you to do. Do those things I've expected you to do. Change the things in my life that I want you to change. You see, that's not faith. Or at least it's not faith in God. And we all are at that place where we lack even faith in ourselves and our own capacity, our own ability, our own strength, our own power to make things happen. How many of you lack that kind of faith to make things happen in your own life? I was actually wanting you to respond. So you either didn't know I wanted you to respond or you're all liars. But Hebrews 11, verse 1 defines faith this way. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction, and in some translations, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that's really interesting, this idea of the evidence of things that you can't see. I mean, we can't see God. So what's the evidence that God actually exists? So how can we be convinced that God is, that God loves, that God cares, if there's no tangible, real evidence of his existence, of his power, and his ability to change? Because for many of us, we would say, look at my life. This is the evidence that there is no God. Look at the bills that I have. Look at the relationship that I have with my parents, or the relationship that I have with my husband or wife, or the relationship I have with my kids, or the relationship I have with my boss. Look at the circumstances that I'm in. Look at how terrible my life is. Clearly, there's no God, because if there was a God, he would get me out of these things. He would change my life. He would make things new. How many of you have ever had those thoughts? Oh, good job. Good job. And so the question is, what is faith? Well, I could give you the Greek term for faith, but we've already translated it into faith, so I'm not going to give you the Greek term, because it wouldn't help you out a whole lot. What we need to know is, what does faith do? How do I know when I am living as a person of faith? I think the first thing that we have to understand is that we, as human beings, were separated from God. We were against him. You see, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We are of the flesh, and we want to please our flesh. We want to do those things that feel good to us, that make us feel good, that make us feel safe, that make us feel whole, that make us feel important. And so we spend a lot of our time trying to please our flesh, whether it's getting status, whether it's getting money, whether it's through relationships, whether it's through doing things for other people. We do all kinds of things so that we can feel better about ourselves. And God says, I don't want you focused on you. God says, I want you focused on me. Because in focusing on the Father, he creates within us this desire to want the kinds of things that he wants. It's a weird exchange. When we spend time with God, we begin to see the world the way God sees it. We begin to want to see in our lives and in the lives of others the things that God would want for us and for others. And that's where the change begins. The change doesn't begin outside of us. We don't all of a sudden want to serve other people and want to do for other people and want to make sure that others are okay. We don't all of a sudden think to ourselves, well, this job is just a job and it's going to pay the bills, but there are people I need to minister to here. We don't all of a sudden start thinking that way. It's a process, because we're pretty dense and it's hard to get that stuff into us. I know you don't think you are, but you are. One of our problems is that we think way too highly of ourselves. We're just people. We're just human beings. And we want to feel significant. We want to feel important. We want to believe that we matter and that we make a difference in this world. And someone told us that that should be our objective. And so all of our lives, we're pursuing this idea that I need to become somebody, that I need to have some things, that people need to like me. But the truth of the matter is that we belong to God. He is ours and we are his. And we have been called into relationship with him. And within that relationship with the Father, we learn what's important in this world. So faith is this confidence that God has provided a way for us to have relationship with him. That's what faith is about. We're confident that God loves us, wants relationship with us, and has made a way for us to have that relationship. That's what faith is. It's confidence that Jesus is the Son of God, that when Jesus went to the cross, he went on my behalf, that he went in my place, that he paid the penalty for my sins and made me right with the Father. And as a result of his sacrifice on the cross, I have right relationship with God. That's what we're confident about. That's what we're confident of. We're not confident that I'm Baptist, so I got it right. We're not confident that I know a bunch of scripture and I've memorized it, so I'm good with God. We're not confident that I've done a lot of things and God is pleased with me because I've done those things. We're not confident because I've given a lot of money to the church, and so I've done really good because of all the money I've given to the church. No, we're confident that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, made us right with the Father, and now I have relationship with God. What is relationship? So here's what we're going to do. You're sitting next to people. And what I'm going to have you do is I'm going to have you take a few moments where you're going to talk with the people that you're sitting with about what relationship is. So I'm going to give you one full minute to have a conversation about what relationship is. Begin. I'm talking to God. Who are you talking to? Very good, guys. Awesome, awesome. So this idea that God wants relationship with us is the whole thing behind this idea of faith. You see, faith related to God is that there's this conviction that God does exist, that he is the creator and the ruler of all things, that he's the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. So we're convinced of this. Relating to Jesus, we are convinced that he is the one who is the Messiah through whom we have obtained this eternal life that God wants us to have. Now, we've all heard of John 3:16, and most of us are aware of John 3:16. And John 3:16 reads this way, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." What is this eternal life? Now, most people would say eternal life is living forever. But Jesus defined eternal life for us. Now, I forgot to tell you this, but if you have a pencil and something to write on, you want to take notes. If you don't have a pencil, if you got a phone and you got a notepad on your phone, take notes so that when someone says to you, "How was church?" and you say, "It was great," and they say, "Well, what'd you talk about?" You don't go, but you can pull out your phone and say, "Oh, this is what we talked about." So take notes so that if anybody asks you, you can give a reason for the faith that you have, right? Okay, so here's the deal. John 17, verse 3, Jesus defines eternal life. John chapter 17, the Gospel of John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus himself, red letters, defines eternal life. And this is what Jesus says, "And this is eternal life." Sounds like he's about to give a definition. "That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Did Jesus say eternal life is living forever? No, Jesus says eternal life is what? "That they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Eternal life is relationship. When we place our faith in the finished work of Christ, we begin a relationship with God that begins immediately, and yes, it lasts forever. But it's not about the time. It's about the relationship. Because of the relationship, we spend the time. And in some of your conversations, I'm certain that you talked about relationships require time. Spending time together, doing things together, having conversations together, creating experiences together. Because apart from spending time with someone, there is no relationship. Now, I get it. I have a friend who lives in California. And every time we call one another, probably once a year, it's like we pick up right where we left off. So yeah, I get that. But the reason we can do that, call one another once a year, is because 30 years ago, we were together every day. Doing ministry together, praying together, dealing with crazy situations together, being afraid together, being joyful together, celebrating together, doing life together. Eternal life is relationship with the Father through the Son. So if you have eternal life, it means you have relationship with the Father through the Son. Does that make sense? So when we start talking about our faith, we shouldn't start talking about when we go to church, what book of the Bible we read, what small group we're a part of. That's not faith. That's how we cultivate the relationship. Faith is the relationship we have with the Father through the Son's sacrifice on the cross. That's why the cross is so important. The cross isn't important because it's brutal and ugly and bloody. The cross is important because it's through the cross that we get relationship with God. So faith, this idea, this conviction of the thing that we don't see is relationship. We're convinced that we have a relationship that no one can see with an almighty and righteous God. We shouldn't be able to have that. We shouldn't be able to have conversations with God. Remember in the Old Testament, if you went into the Holy of Holies, what would happen? You'd die. Unless you were supposed to go in there, you'd be destroyed. Remember when Moses came off the mountain and his face is glowing and everybody was like, "Oh no, don't do that. We're going to die. Cover up your face." No longer. There's no veil between us and the Holy One. We can enter into the throne room of God and have conversations with him. And I'm encouraging you that the kind of faith that you want to enter into 2020 with is the kind of faith that understands that we are convinced that Jesus gave his life so that we could have relationship with the Father. And that confidence, that conviction, that assurance, that certainty should drive us to action. Not doing for doing's sake. It should drive us to action in cultivating that relationship. Is all this kind of coming together for you? We don't go to church, we don't go to small group, we don't read our Bible, we don't do quiet times for the sake of doing those things. We do them to develop relationship. I don't take my wife to dinner so I can say, oh yeah, I took my wife to dinner, I'm good. I don't sit down and have conversations with Becca just so that I can say, I had a conversation with you, you ought to be satisfied. I do those things to cultivate the relationship. She's got plenty of reason to not want to talk to me. But I'm grateful that she does. And when I have opportunity, then I want to engage the opportunity to have a conversation with her. I'm a bit of a recluse. And so if I didn't have a conversation with anyone, I'd be fine. But what is life without human contact, without human interaction? So when we say to you, hey, before you leave today, say hello to someone. We're not trying to get you to do something that we want you to do. You need to talk to people. Remember, we're dense. And everything we say makes sense to us, even when it makes no sense. So we need human interaction so people can hear us say things that we're thinking and they can say to us, what? You're gonna what? Why? Have you thought about? We need people to do that with us. That's why we need human interaction. And that's why God talks about relationship in the way he talks about it. Because we have to cultivate this relationship with the Father so that we can understand how relationship works. Because we don't know how relationship works, and we need to know how relationship works, so we must cultivate relationship with one another as a result of the relationship we've cultivated with the Father. How do we do this? Well, the author of Hebrews gave us some examples of faith in action. He gave us some examples of how faith drives a person to work. You know, in James it says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action is dead. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. I'll show you the faith I have in my Father by engaging in relationship with him. The first thing is self-awareness. You guys are way ahead of me on the slides. Sorry about that. I kind of led you in that direction. But the first thing is self-awareness. And we can look at Abel and Cain to see this idea of self-awareness. In Hebrews it says, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain. Why was Cain's offering better? I think it had a lot to do with the relationship that Abel had with the Father. You see, Cain made a decision about what he was going to give God. He decided, hey, I'm going to give you the best of my fruit. You're going to love this stuff. I'm going to give you this one because it looks really good. And I'm going to give you this one because it looks really good. And I'm going to give you some of these. Here you go, God. Here's the best of my best. Enjoy. And God saw the pride in his heart and wasn't interested in his offering. But Abel, in obedience to God, yielded himself and brought what God asked for, brought what God wanted him to bring. You see, many of us, like Cain, believe that we've figured out what the perfect sacrifice is for God. We figured out exactly what we can give God so that he'll be pleased and so that he'll bless us and so that our lives will change and so that we'll be better and everything will be. No, no. If you figured it out, you know you're wrong. Pride hinders us. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." You see, we need to be aware of what's happening in our hearts. Oftentimes, we don't know why we're doing what we're doing. We've just kind of come up with a thing that we think we ought to do, and we go do it. But we need to be aware of what's motivating us, of what's driving us. The next thing is the cultivation of the relationship with God, and we look at Enoch's faith. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, it says, "Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away." The key phrase here or words here are "walked faithfully with God." This idea of walking is the idea that there's engagement, that there's involvement, that there's something happening there. Enoch was faithful. In Hebrews, it refers to Enoch in this way. It says, "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." A human being that pleased God. Thank you, Father. "Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." We have to believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. How do we seek him? Well, here's some ideas about how you can seek him. Yes, I've caught up to you. Meditation, prayer, fasting, simplicity, fellowship, journaling, chastity, stewardship, submission and obedience, study, evangelism, contemplation, confession, solitude, gratitude, self-examination, silence, celebration. As you look through this list, is there anything that kind of jumps out at you and you say, "Ooh, I do not do that"? That's probably the one you should try. See, God is calling us to be well-rounded followers of Christ who pursue him. He's the one that rounds us. You see, we get in our minds, okay, I'm going to do this Bible study, I'm going to do that Bible study, I'm going to read this book of the Bible, I'm going to do this, and I know if I do this, I'm going to get strong in this area, I'm ready to go for the year. How about if we humbly went to the Father and said, "Lord, what do I need? What are the things that I'm hearing regularly people saying? What are the things that keep coming up in my spirit that I need to work on?" And then saying, "Yes, Father, I'm going to do those things." Now, this list that I gave you here, I got this list from a book called Spiritual Disciplines Handbook. And you can find that at christianbook.com. Spiritual Disciplines Handbook. But we need to work on the spiritual disciplines. Not so that we can say we are working on a spiritual discipline, but so that we can cultivate our relationship with the Father. I'm going to move along here, and we're going to look at hopeful, cautious expectation. Hopeful expectation. Sarah, by faith, received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. You know, when we look at Sarah, Sarah was a pretty strong-minded woman, and she would come up with what she was going to do and how she was going to get it done, and she'd go get it done. And it wasn't always the way God wanted her to do it. But in Genesis chapter 18, the father came to them and proclaimed that she was going to have a child. And here is Sarah's response. After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, the Lord said, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. Now, this idea that she was afraid tells me that Sarah was self-aware. Sarah realized that her laughter, her doubt, wasn't consistent with having faith in the Father. And so she knew, after being confronted, she recognized that she lacked faith. And so I'm wondering in my mind what it was like for Sarah over the next year. Now, we know that a year later, Sarah had a child. So we must assume that this woman who believed she was too old to find pleasure actually found pleasure. And she was able to produce a child. That God was able to do this, even though she had doubt, even though she was uncertain. There was a hopeful yet cautious faith. Because this is something that couldn't happen. She was like, I'm way too old to give birth to a child, let alone engage in the process of conceiving a child. And God said, no, my friend, you're not done yet. And she gave birth to the child through whom God would multiply his blessing upon the earth. Are we hopeful enough? Even if we're cautiously hopeful, the scriptures tell us that even faith the size of a mustard seed is sufficient for God to do what he intends to do. Where is our faith? Have you hoped cautiously that God would do some amazing things in your life? You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to have God do in our lives the things that he would desire to do without having confidence in him. Without faith, there's no way for us to develop and cultivate that relationship that brings God glory, that brings God honor, and that elevates us in our relationship with him. But when we live a life of faith, instead of that story that we talked about on the front end where this guy needed all of these opportunities and pleaded with God and yelled at God and told God to give him, instead of that, what would happen is we would go out into a space and we would say, Father, I need to hear from you. And when the birds begin to chirp, we would say, thank you, Father. Thank you for being present. You see, just because God doesn't give you the answer you're looking for that issue, doesn't mean he's not at work. Just because God doesn't change your circumstances, doesn't mean he's not at work. God's not all that concerned with your circumstances. They're challenging for you. They're painful for you. They're devastating for you. But they don't change God's plan. You see, even if it's a little one whom we lose, it's painful for us because they're no longer with us. But they're with the Father. It doesn't change his plan. And he knows that you'll be with them again. But we need him to help us in this moment, in this season. You lost your job. It didn't mess up God's plan. And it doesn't mean that he hates you because you lost your job. We live in a broken world that does not work right. And stuff in your life won't work right. Doesn't mean that God's messed up. It means this world is messed up. But if we cultivate that relationship with the Father, He will give us His perspective. He'll help us to see how we can maneuver through all of the junk that comes at us in this world. And He will help us. He will be with us when we feel alone. He will be with us when we are defeated. He will empower us and encourage us when we are ready to give up. You see, faith is not just hoping that things will turn out right. Faith is conviction that there's a God who loves me and He's made a way for me to have relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we cultivate that relationship and He reveals Himself to us in ways that we could never imagine. And then we cry out, "Father, I need You." And someone walks by and places their hand on our shoulder, and they keep on moving by, and we say, "Thank You, Father, for reminding me that You're present with me." Let's pray. Father, we want to bring You honor and glory in all that we do. And in this world, we believe that that means that we have to do something. Something external, something outside ourselves, something that will change what's going on around us. Would You help us to agree with You that the only thing we need to work on is our relationship with You? And Father, we're convinced that as we pursue You, as we yield to You, that You will create in us a desire to do the things that You want us to do, to experience the things You want us to experience, and You'll give us guidance and wisdom on how to know the difference. Lord, we want to trust You with all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our soul, and all of our strength. Would You help us to do that as only You're able to do? In the precious and most powerful name of Christ, help us to move into this new year, not convinced of our power, but convinced of Yours. In Jesus' name, amen.